In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Last week in the homily, I mentioned how the act of going on a pilgrimage and venerating the relics of a saint give you a connection to a saint. And St. Paisius Veljkovsky is an example of this, because when I first became Orthodox, it used to be that in the Litia, he was commemorated by name. For some reason, when they revised it, he got dropped off. But his name kind of stood out because it was a name that someone who wasn't a Russian speaker has a little bit of trouble pronouncing. And then when I became a deacon, I had to pronounce it in the services. But he was mostly just a name. I knew that he had been on Mount Athos. I knew that he had played a key role in the revival of monasticism in Russia. But I didn't know very much about him beyond that. But when I went to Moldova and Romania last year, unexpectedly to me, because I had no idea that he had a connection with Romania or Moldova, I got to venerate his relics. St. Paisius was born on December the 21st, 1722, in Poltava. And Poltava is best known in history because there was a battle fought before he was born, where Peter the Great defeated the armies of the King of Sweden, and that was when Russia became a world power and Sweden ceased to be a world power. So it was an important historical event. We hear the name of that city mentioned more recently because there's unfortunately another war going on, and it's close to the fighting, and sometimes that name comes up. He was one of 12 children. He was the 11th child of a family of 12. He came from a line of priests, I believe going back as far as his great-grandfather, the family had been priests. And at the age of 13, he attended the Kiev Theological Academy. And he did that until he was 18 years old. But as he was studying at that time, the academics in that seminary were mostly based on Western scholastic models, and so it seemed somewhat dry to him. And he felt a draw towards monasticism. At one point, he met two refugees from Moldova. There was a war between Russia and Turkey that was the reason why they had come to Kiev. But one was Hiram Monk Pachomius, and the other one was Metropolitan Anthony of Moldova. And he heard them serve in Romanian. And he later wrote that in his soul, quote, was born a great love for the Moldovan language and its God-protective people. Still more from this moment, my soul was set on fire with a desire to become a monk in a foreign land. He entered a local monastery in 1740 at the age of 18, and he soon became a Rossivore monk. But due to a lot of political unrest, and also because he heard about the spiritual life of the monks in Romania, he went there, and he went to a monastery where he was not only around a lot of Romanians, but there were also a lot of Bulgarians and Serbs who had gone there, as well as some Russians, because of all the turmoil that was going on politically at that time and the many wars that were fought. And it was here that he began to learn a monastic life that was based on the Athenite rules, and he began to learn about the prayer of the heart. In 1746, at the age of 24, he was given a blessing to go to Mount Athos. And after searching to find an experienced elder who could teach him more about the prayer of the heart, and not finding one, he lived as a solitary for 2 years. But then his spiritual father came and visited him and advised him not to spend so much time in a solitary life. And he also tonsured him to the schema. So he began to form a community, and his first disciple was a Romanian named Basarion, and soon he had 8 Romanian disciples. And so the services in this monastery initially were all in Romanian, and it was only when he began to attract some Russian disciples that they began to alternate. They had a Romanian kleros and a Slavonic kleros. In 1758, he was ordained a priest, and he was given charge of the prophet Elijah Skeet because his community had grown so big that the place where they were at could no longer handle them. And eventually he had a couple of hundred disciples, and so he began to have them build to expand the Skeet so that there was room, but also to work on translations. because the monks were spending so much time building, he had them, for some of the services during the day, say the Jesus prayer a certain number of times in place of those services, which was something that was new at that time. You still find monastics doing this now, but at that time it was new, and so he was criticized for doing that. And he was also criticized because he was so dependent upon the old Greek books, namely the Fathers and the monks from more ancient times, rather than the more scholastic Greek texts that were current at that time. And then he was also criticized because he taught the importance of the Jesus prayer as a means of attaining the prayer of the heart and for his promotion of the idea of having spiritual eldership. In 1764, Prince Gregory II of Moldova asked him to come there to help revive monasticism in his area. And so he and 64 disciples from Mount Athos went there to the Dragomirna Monastery in Bukovina, and they began to work on the Philokalia. He had been actually working on that and compiling manuscripts because he noticed that the Slavonic manuscripts often had errors, and so he was comparing them with Greek manuscripts that he could find on Mount Athos and also seeking out good spiritual writings on Mount Athos and collecting these. And eventually this is what became the Philokalia. And the earliest edition of this was actually published first in Romanian. It was the very first time that this was published in a vernacular language. But eventually Bukovina was taken over by Austria, which is where this monastery was, and so they moved to the Secu Monastery. And then finally, because it was not big enough, he moved to the Niemtz Monastery, and there drew more and more disciples as time went on. Most of his monks who were educated worked on translating things into Romanian, but he and a smaller group of monks translated things into Slavonic, and the Slavonic Philokalia was finally published in 1793 in St. Petersburg. In 1790, he was tonsured to the Great Schema, and he was said at the end of his life by someone who met him and got to know him that he had the gift of tears. And also, before he died, he had a vision of Christ in the Divine Liturgy that left him in a state of ecstasy for 5 hours. So people saw that all these years of working had borne a great deal of spiritual fruit. And he finally reposed in 1794, which, if you know anything about the history of Orthodoxy in America, it's also the year that the Russian mission to Alaska was established. And as it happened, they were carrying with them copies of the Slavonic Philokalia with them. And St. Herman of Alaska, in particular, used it extensively and passed on these teachings. Even during his life, Russian monasticism was already being influenced by his disciples who were going into Russia and teaching them these things. But the American mission and Orthodoxy in America, its planting was in very many ways formed by St. Paisius and his teachings. The book, The Way of a Pilgrim, is a book that, because it was translated into English quite some time ago, has had an impact not just in the Orthodox world, but even outside of the Orthodox world on very many people. And if you are familiar with that book, it's about a man who travels around Russia seeking spiritual wisdom from different monastics, and he only carries with him a prayer rope, a copy of the New Testament, and the Philokalia. And the Philokalia that he's carrying is the one that was translated by St. Paisius. The Optina Monastery especially was heavily influenced by him, and so that's where you get the spiritual eldership tradition that was established in Optina. And essentially, the vision of Orthodox monasticism that we take for granted today, and that's the normal way that you find monks approaching the spiritual life, is the version of monasticism that was promoted and taught by St. Paisius. So he went back to the Fathers. He was not content to just read contemporary writings. There's nothing wrong with reading contemporary writings because sometimes they'll distill things for you, but he wanted to go back to the Fathers and read what they had to say themselves, and also to the spiritual fathers that had come before him, and he dug very deeply into the Orthodox tradition. And so here also we have a man who was not limited in his scope about what Orthodoxy was by the fact that he was a Russian or a Ukrainian. He didn't see himself that way. He saw himself as an Orthodox Christian, and when he met people from different backgrounds that were also Orthodox, he embraced them, and he embraced their culture. And as I said, I wouldn't have expected to find St. Paisios Vojtkovsky in what's now Romania, part of the old kingdom or principality of Moldova, that section of Romania. But there he was, and he ended up there because God had put it into his heart, this love for the people there. And so he not only heavily influenced the Russian church, but also the Romanian church and the Orthodox church as a whole. And so by his prayers, may we also dig deeply into the spiritual tradition of the Orthodox faith, learn the Jesus prayer, and try to, as best as we can, most of us are not monastics, and so we are, have some limitations on what we can do while we're in the world, but we can do something. We can have a little taste of that, and some people, even though they're living the world, can go very far in the spiritual life, and we should all try. So through the prayers of St. Paisios Vojtkovsky, may the Lord Jesus Christ have mercy on us and guide us and strengthen us in the faith. Amen.